morning. All right, good being here with you. We had a little hiccup this morning. We usually get here around 8:30 to set things up, and usually our van drivers, who are so reliable, they're here by 8:30, and we start kind of setting things up. But a few things happened, and we didn't get what I think our van got here maybe at like 9:30-ish. And so my heart's pounding. Hopefully no one noticed that. Kind of sweating. But everything worked out. Praise God that we get to worship. And so I am so thankful, maybe doubly thankful this morning that we get to worship together. It's so good just celebrating who He is and what He's done and with God's people and with our friends. So thanks for being here this morning. Thank you for serving and celebrating together of Jesus' resurrection. I'm going to speak from the last chapter of Gospel of Mark. And so if you have your Bibles or devices, you could turn there. If you are with us on Good Friday, we read chapters 14 and 15. So 14 and 15 are about Jesus' suffering, His crucifixion, and His death. And we had a powerful time just reading Scripture and singing and praying and meditating. And so today we're going to talk about chapter 16. But before I talk about this last chapter, I just want to highlight or give you a quick overview of Gospel of Mark, because I think it's helpful to arrive at chapter 16 knowing what the writer of Book of Mark intended for us. So the very beginning, the very first verse, the writer of Mark starts the gospel in this way. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And so he's saying, here is the gospel, meaning good news. Here is the good news about Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, right? That's his introduction. And not only introduction, he is saying, what I'm about to give you is good news about the Son of God. And so first half of the book, from chapters 1 through 8, we get to see Jesus in action. He teaches, He does miracles, and at the end of chapter 8, Jesus looks at His disciples and He says, "Who do you say I am?" And then Peter, representing the disciples, he says, "You are the Christ," meaning you are the anointed one. You are the anointed king who's to come and rule with peace and justice, and you'll bring in God's righteousness. You're the one whom we've been waiting for, right? So that's how the first half ends. But surprisingly, as Jesus moves on from chapters 9, 10, 11, He's not talking about His kingship. He's not talking about how He's going to rule and reign. Rather, He talks about His suffering and His death. He tells His disciples, "If anyone wants to follow me, you need to pick up your cross and follow me." And so the disciples are in confusion because they've just declared Jesus to be king, but He's not the king that they think He is. And we get to chapters 11 and 12 and 13. There's a lot of conflict and tension between Jesus and the religious leaders. And then we get to chapters 14 and 15, where Jesus suffers, He's rejected, He's tried, and then He's crucified. And so what we're seeing is, what Mark's telling us is, Jesus is not a king who's going to reign. Rather, He's a king who's going to die. And right in the middle, Jesus says to His disciples and those who are around Him, "I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as ransom for many." And at the end of chapter 15, we see a king who's on the cross, totally rejected, forsaken even by God, naked, hanging. That's how chapter 15 ends. But praise God, it doesn't end that way, the whole book. So we'll look at chapter 16. So just kind of keep that in mind. He's a king who came to die. And so this is chapter 16, verse 1. "When the Sabbath was passed," so that's Saturday, "passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Him." So the Jewish culture, they anoint dead bodies, and so that's what they came to do. "The very early on the first day of the week," so that's Sunday, "when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the stone?'" Entrance of the tomb, excuse me. "And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they had nothing, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We'll stop there. So here are three reasons that Mark gives us. The Gospel of Mark is good news. Three reasons why the story of Jesus is good news according to Mark. Number one, Mark tells us that the outsiders are welcomed in. In the very beginning of the Gospel, in chapter 4 actually, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." So throughout the Gospel of Mark, you have this inner circle, people who are inside of Jesus's sort of relationships, and these people are those who like demonstrate faith. They understand who Jesus is, and then there are people who are on the outside who are lukewarm and dull to Jesus's teaching. But what's surprising is actually who are on the inside and who are on the outside. You would expect Jesus' own families or maybe even disciples would be inside, but that's not always the case. People who are on the inside of Jesus, people who actually demonstrate faith, understand who Jesus is, are actually those who are like the outcasts, those people who are considered outsiders in Jesus' society. So you have in chapter 15, the first person who declared, who understood that Jesus was the Son of God who died, was a Roman soldier. He looks at how Jesus dies on the cross and he declares, "Surely this was the Son of God." And then even the passage that we read in chapter 16, look at this passage. It's very peculiar. It's the people who, the first eyewitnesses of this account, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' death and burial and resurrection is actually our women. You have Mary Magdalene, who is the first eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection in all four Gospels. And actually, Mark, throughout his Gospel, throughout his book, mentions these women to be the most faithful disciples. So you have people like, in Mark chapter 5, a bleeding, unclean woman. In Mark chapter 7, you have Syrophoenician Gentile woman. You have in chapter 12, a poor widow. Chapter 14, you have this nameless woman who anoints Jesus. And chapter 16, you have Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene, we don't know too much about her, but we do know that in Luke chapter 8, she was someone who was possessed by seven demons. And we're not sure exactly what her life was like, being possessed by seven demons. But in Mark chapter 5, we read about a person, a man, who was possessed by many demons. And the description that we get about him is he would live on the mountains and cry out day and night, cutting himself. And so we could safely assume that Mary Magdalene's life was hard and broken. She was a severely sick and broken person. But out of everyone, all the disciples, all the people who encounter Jesus, she's the person who sees the resurrection. She's the first eyewitness of the resurrection in all four Gospels. So what is Mark telling us? One of the things that the Gospel of Mark is telling us is just the fact that anyone can follow Jesus. But anyone can be a disciple. Actually, the outsiders, those who might not fit the social norms, are welcomed in. The people who are on the outside are brought in. Those people who feel they're religious, maybe even his disciples, are actually on the outside of looking at things. This is good news because I think a lot of times we feel like we're on the outside of things. Maybe it's your, I'm not looking at anyone, but maybe it's your personality. Maybe it's your appearance. Maybe it's your background. Maybe it's your race. Maybe it's your economic status, whatever it might be, oftentimes we live this life feeling like we're on the outside of things. And we try really hard to be included, be welcomed in. Sometimes even in church, we come to church and we feel slightly, maybe not welcomed in, or we still slightly feel like we're on the outside. We don't know all the Bible verses, or even we don't know all the people who seem like they kind of connect with one another. We feel like we're on the outside, and we try really hard to get in. However, the kingdom that Jesus ushers in won't be identifiable with any existing social norms, because it will be centered around Jesus, and Jesus was an outsider. Throughout his ministry, he faced misunderstanding and rejection. And at the end of his life, he was mocked, betrayed, and forsaken. His kingdom will be for outsiders. It will be for people like Mary Magdalene, people like the Roman soldier. And Roman soldier was a hard person. He probably oversaw executions of multiple people. But again, he's the first person who declares Jesus' identity and his death on the cross. The kingdom of God is for the outsiders. And I think that's good news, because that means we don't have to try to fit in all the time. We don't have to feel like we need to look a certain way or act a certain way or have some kind of credentials or status to feel belong. Look, God's kingdom is for you. Anyone can follow Christ. Mary Magdalene, the Roman soldier, and even when you look at the Gospels again, different women, a Pharisee, anyone is welcomed in to the kingdom of God. Several years ago, there was an article that came out about the author or the writer, the journalist, name was Shirley Wong. I think I'm saying her name right. And she wrote about her father who had recently passed away. And she wrote about her father because during her father's funeral, Charles Barkley showed up and actually gave a eulogy at her father's funeral. And I don't know if some of you guys remember this, maybe 5 years ago. And it got a lot of positive following, because here is Charles Barkley. He was pretty famous. If you don't know who he is, he's Hall of Fame basketball player. He's pretty well known. He's on TV almost every evening. But he showed up to this person, Lin Wong, Mr. Wong's funeral, and gave a eulogy. And it turns out that Charles Barkley and Shirley's father were close friends. They met in an airport in Sacramento, and they just kind of started talking. And whenever Lin Wong would be in different cities, Charles Barkley would say, "Hey, just call me, and we'll get together." And they did that for about 5 years. And a lot of people, it warmed a lot of people's hearts. And I was thinking about this, and I think it's partly because here's someone, Charles Barkley, someone who's well-known. He was able to befriend someone who was just a normal person. And this is what her daughter writes at the end. She says this. She says, "I know how much his friendship with Charles Barkley meant to my dad. It was not just a relationship with a celebrity. It shed light on the possibility of this world, a world where someone like him could say something cool, something charming, and befriend someone like Charles Barkley." I think in some sense, gospel message is this. The King of the universe welcomes you in. And you could come in no matter who you are. Mary Magdalene was welcomed in. A Gentile Roman soldier who executed people was welcomed in. No matter who you are welcomed in. And that frees us. We don't have to be someone that we're not. Jesus calls us to be part of his kingdom. And because Jesus was an outsider, his kingdom fits those who are on the margins. That's why throughout the Gospel of Mark, those people who are on the margins, who are struggling, who are sick, who are an outcast, they're welcomed in because they identify with this kingdom that's open to them. So today, friends, if you're feeling like kind of life has left you out, you're not the center of things. Maybe it's in your career or relationship, your family life, whatever it might be, that's okay. Because God's kingdom is for those who are on the margins. Because at the center, we have a Savior who was an outsider. He was rejected, broken, forsaken. It's His kingdom. And His kingdom invites anyone in. So today, just be glad that you are invited in, no matter who you are. So that's the first thing. Outsiders are welcomed in. And again, that's God, that's Book of Mark's message. One of the things that he's trying to get at, to see. Here's the second thing. The failures are forgiven and restored. Look at verse 4 with me. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So you know the scene, right? Jesus' disciples betrayed him, and they forsook him when Jesus really needed him the most. Jesus takes Peter, John, and James and says, please pray with me. My soul is in anguish, but they fall asleep. They betray Jesus, and you don't hear anything from the disciples because during this time, they are in fear. They're hiding. And so Jesus, the risen Jesus, through this angel says, "Disciples, I'm waiting for you. You're welcomed in. You're forgiven." And notice how here the angel says, "Tell the disciples and Peter." I mean, he explicitly mentions Peter's name because Peter, maybe probably out of all the disciples, had the greatest failure, right? Peter, in chapter 14, during their last meal, Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and Jesus says, "All of you will betray me." And then Peter says, even though everyone betrays you, I will never leave you. And then he says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." But, you know, we know the story. Most of us know the story. Peter does disown Jesus. He swears before other people, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him 3 times before the rooster crows. And in Mark chapter 15 says, when he realized what he had done, his heart sinks. He begins to weep bitterly. So that's Peter. So imagine betraying your best friend or your parents, your kids. You betrayed Jesus, the Son of God. Imagine how you might be feeling at this time. There's a lot of guilt and shame. Even though maybe the angel comes and finds the disciples and the angel says to the disciples, "Jesus is waiting for you in Galilee, come." I mean, Peter might have thought, "Well, that's, you know, you guys go ahead because you guys don't know what I've done." So there's a lot of guilt and heavy shame. And so the angel comes and Jesus makes sure that Peter hears this message, right? Peter, Jesus wants you to come. And here's what's amazing about Peter and his life. And Peter made the greatest mistake, the greatest sin. His failure was the greatest. But he actually becomes the leader of the early church. James or John or all these other disciples. It's Peter, when you look at the book of Acts, he's the one who represents the disciples and begins to speak the gospel, and thousands of people come to Christ. So here is Peter, who had the greatest failure, and yet he becomes the leader of the early church. Now, how does that happen? Because that doesn't happen in religion. Religion, when you make a mistake, when you fail, you feel like you need to make up to get closer to God, right? In our society, it doesn't happen because failure only slows us down. We want to succeed. When we fail, we feel like we're not able to keep up with other people. It slows us down from achieving our goal and success. But in Christianity, those who fail the most or the biggest, oftentimes become someone that God uses powerfully, like Peter. Failures in our Christian life can somehow, in God's graciousness and his sovereignty become an avenue for God to demonstrate and enhance his love and power and grace in our life. And that's Peter's story, right? And what this means is, for those of us who might feel like, you know, I did this or I did that, and gosh, if I just didn't make this mistake, my life would be so much better. Or we often think, oh, I failed God again, and because of that, I'm now stuck with sort of second best. I can never get to where God wants me to go, or I'm stuck with this life here because I made so many bad decisions or sinned in the past. But that's not what the gospel looks like. That's not what the gospel says. God, in his graciousness, can work all of those things out so that at the end, God is glorified and we're blessed. So for those of us who are thinking that way, I think that's your living out of religion rather than the gospel. Part of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is failure. Like, failure, sin is not good, but it's part of our discipleship. So what's important is, like, failing, repentance, and forgiveness, and restoration. I mean, that's sort of the rhythm of the Christian life. And so when we fail, the worst thing that we can do is be stuck there and drown in our guilt and shame. And I think perhaps that's what Judas did. But Jesus here says, Peter, make sure Peter knows that I want him, that I want to see him. I'm waiting for him. So some theologians say the rhythms of the Christian life is faith and repentance. Like, that's what we do as Christians. Faith in who Christ is for us. Faith knowing that God sees us as someone who's righteous, someone who's loved, someone who's adopted. That takes faith. So we're exercising our faith daily. And at the same time, on the other side, we're repenting of our sins daily. So it's repentance and faith, right? We're trusting in who God is and what he accomplished for us. And in some sense, that's what we've been doing during this season, right? During Lent, we've been taking off, sort of repenting of our sin and our failures. During this Easter season, as for the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about putting on the things that God has for us, being thankful and celebrate who we are in Christ, because those two things are the rhythms of the Christian life. So friends, if there are some of you here, you're still stuck because of a particular sin or particular struggle that you're facing, and you're just drowning in your guilt and shame, you're not living like sons and daughters of God. Jesus welcomes you in. He's calling you like he called Peter. He's saying, come, I'm waiting for you. We repent and receive God's forgiveness and restoration. And lastly, last good news is Mark here in chapter 16 is trying to tell us that this life, the life that we have now, is not the end. Can you imagine if the story ended in chapter 15? Jesus is crucified. The disciples are scattered. There's a lot of sorrow and weeping, sadness. If it stopped there, I mean, there's no hope. But we have chapter 16, we have the resurrection. And how Mark puts together chapter 16 is unique. Again, we talked about how the first witnesses are women. And that's peculiar because women's testimony during first century Jewish culture wasn't valid. And so If you can imagine, if Mark is trying to create a story that will capture the audience and get this Christianity sort of movement going, chapter 16 would not look like this. The women won't be the first eyewitnesses. The disciples won't be scared, like hiding. No, it would have been, Peter would have been probably, if you're making up the story, Peter would have been the first eyewitness. He would have declared, just like he declared in chapter 8, he would have declared, risen Christ, you resurrected. But we have nothing like that. We have Mary Magdalene. a former demon-possessed woman as first eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. So the question is, why does Mark write the resurrected account like this? And the most plausible answer is because Mark is giving us a historical account of what took place. This is how it happened. The disciples were scared and afraid. The women did follow Jesus from distance, and they did see Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, and then they went to the tomb and did not see his body. I mean, it happened this way. And what that means, friends, it means simply that resurrection, that means that this world is not the end. Right? Jesus died, was buried, and was raised. This world, the life that we have, doesn't end here. It doesn't end with death. So just let's think about that. That means this life is not the only life you'll have. The money that you have now is not the only wealth you'll possess. The body that you have now is not the only body you will know. Something much more marvelous, beautiful is waiting for us. Now, we should be concerned about like life and affairs here and now, but not to the point where it grips us with fear. Like, why are we so anxious? It's because oftentimes we think this is all that we have. This is the life that we will experience. No, the resurrection tells us that there is life after death. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus' resurrection guarantees your resurrection. He's the first fruit that went before us. He's sort of a model. He foreshadows our resurrection, our death, and our resurrection. We will rise again. So this life is not all there is. You know, oftentimes we feel like we're missing out on things. We might feel like, oh, I'm at this age, or I'm in this life stage, but I feel like I'm behind, or I'm not fully experiencing life here and now. We don't have to be too disappointed, because another life awaits us. And that life will dwarf anything that we will experience here. The joy that we will have in heaven dwarfs any joy that we will taste here. I mean, theologians kind of talk about this all the time, try to give us examples and illustrations about like little joy that we have. Your best, I don't know, dish that you taste. Well, that's not going to compare to what you will enjoy in heaven. Any pleasure that you might have here, that's not going to compare to the pleasure that you will experience in heaven. This life is not the end. I shared about her before, but every time I think about our body being broken, and I think about a lady named Joni Erickson Tada. It was actually a first Christian book that I read. My youth pastor gave me a book when I was, I think, 16, told me to read her story, and her story goes like this. When she was 17, she had a diving accident, and she became paralyzed neck down. So for about 50 years, she's still alive. 50 years, she's been quadriplegic. She can't move her body. And so she writes a lot about her longing and imagining what heaven will be like. And so this Easter is a good time for us to imagine like our life after death, our life with Christ. And this is what she writes. She says, as I remember the resurrection, just before the party gets going, the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing that I plan to do in my resurrected legs is to drop on my glorified knees, kneel quietly before the feet of Jesus. And I was recently just kind of reading her book again, and it's interesting how she talks about, you know, she's in like a church service like this, and the speaker up in the front says, hey, let's kneel today before Christ, showing reverence to him. And she talks about how she longs to kneel, but she can't. So it's interesting how the first thing that she sees her doing is like kneeling down before Christ. And then she said, and then I am going to be on my feet dancing. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone who, someone with spinal cord injury like mine? Can you imagine the hope this gives to someone who is manic depressed? No other religion promises new bodies, a new material universe. Only in the gospel of Christ, those who are hurting like me can have hope or have enormous hope to live. So friends, as we close the book of Mark, just remember three things. One, Jesus invites the outsiders in. Two, there's forgiveness for those of you who failed, no matter what that looks like, what that is. And number three, this life is not the end. Right, let's pray together, and we'll have communion this morning. And let me pray for us, and then we'll have communion and sing a song as we close our time. How about before I just say a prayer, pray over us, for us, can we take a minute and just, let's just find hope in Christ. No matter where you might be, maybe you are on the outside of things, longing to fit in or belong, and you're trying hard to look certain way or do certain things so that you could feel like you're part of things that's happening. But Jesus looks at you and says, no, you're welcomed in my kingdom. I was an outsider. I was rejected. I was forsaken. And my kingdom is for those who are on the margins. Secondly, some of us might, again, just be gripped by some kind of guilt or shame this morning. The important thing is for us to come to Jesus because he says, I'm waiting for you. And receive forgiveness and restoration. And repent and faith. And lastly, maybe it's been a hard season in life. Let's remember that this life is not the end. Give us 30 seconds to pray, and I'll pray for us.